You have a birthday?
Oh, it's a late birthday.
A late birthday?
Yes.
Micaiah?
I missed it.
All right. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. And I would recommend you throw $100 bills. If you have them, just throw them. Aim them here. Right at this one. Micaiah? All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Micaiah. Happy birthday to you. All right. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Let's see here. You know what time it is? Who can tell me what holiday is coming up? Okay, I think I heard it. All right, it's Thanksgiving coming up, and with that, we are going to be handing out Thanksgiving baskets once again. We have a sign-up sheet because we need help. If you are willing to help us to make the baskets or to deliver the baskets, I have a sign-up sheet. I will be placing that on the back table. Please sign up if you are able to help us with that. We'll be packing up the baskets on Monday the 23rd and delivering the baskets on Tuesday the 24th. So if you are able to help us either or both of those days, you can sign up. You'll notice someone checked a box for delivering baskets but didn't put their name. Oh, okay. I was going to say, if that's you, we'll let you fill it out later, but don't do that if you haven't signed up yet. But thank you for signing up. You always want to be first. Now I can't sign up. Now I'm not first. All right. And then also, we tentatively are going to be having a baby dedication, but tentatively we've set November the 29th as the date. If you have a baby and you are interested in having the baby dedicated or dedicating yourselves in raising the child, sign up on this form and then Tony can get hold of you and get more information from you and give you some more information. So remember those two things. Starting November the 22nd, which is just in a couple of weeks, the Children's Ministry will be preparing for a church Christmas nativity performance. They'll be doing something on Christmas and nativity. We look forward to the participation in of all the children. So we ask that they come every week and in that four-week rehearsal schedule. It'll happen during Sunday school, so you don't have to get them here early or have them stay afterwards. If you think your child will be interested in that, let Misty know or Lacey know, and we will be glad to have them take part. We'll be having a special Thanksgiving service on Tuesday, November the 24th, starting at 6 o'clock with refreshments to follow. So that's always exciting. And then December the 10th, Tina's excited about this, Women's Christmas Social. I had trouble saying that on the 8 o'clock service. It was too early. But Women's Christmas Social, 6:30 to 8 o'clock on the 10th. More information to follow. And then I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. I will be teaching a 2-hour class on genealogy, on creating your family tree. If you've it'd be a beginner to intermediate level. If you'd be interested in that, we'll have more information about that. We haven't set a date yet, but it'll be in the evening. It'll be a 2-hour class, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. So something to look forward to there. And I believe that's all the announcements. Do we have any visitors this morning? Any first-time visitors? All right, we have a gift. This could have a $100 bill inside of it. It could have. I'm not making any promises, but it could have. Any other visitors? Do we have any other first-time visitors? Or anybody who wants a gift? Oh, a lot of people want gifts. All right. Well, thank you for coming and being with us this morning. We appreciate that. Oh, yeah, and then we're going to dismiss the kids to go downstairs. We're all going to go through this door. All the children are going to go through this door. We have a large hose with disinfectant. We're going to spray all of them down as they walk past it. But this door, all the children go through this door, and then they'll hose you down and then divide you into your classes. That'd be nursery through 11-year-old. So all of them go down. All right, Cecilia, that's not you. All right. I know. All right. Right through this door. Everybody through this door. All right. There's no prize for being last, so. All right. No prize for being first either, so. All right. That's all the announcements.
Hi, somebody else. Give them that kind of hug from afar, you know, and wave to them. Tell them you're glad they're here. All right, we there, Cody, John? Okay. Tina, your keys somehow are still up here. There you go. Hey, also, if you have any tithes or offerings, again, we'll have a basket at the back there on your way out. Bill, is that a basket there for the tithes and offerings? I'm not sure. Okay, good. Herb had his own personal one last first service. He was trying to get some tithes and offerings, but we wouldn't let him do it. So, but there is that available if you'd like to support the work of the church here. So we're so glad once again that you're here. And it's going to be a kind of a special Sunday here because, as I mentioned last week, I've chosen one person to share his testimony today because it's going to show all of us, as I mentioned last week, that any of us can share our testimony. I said 2 minutes, but as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe it's more closer to 3 minutes. And the person I asked might be twice as old as Paul was, so I'm giving him actually 5 or 6 minutes. That's the concession I've made for him. But that's not going to be true with you if you're younger than Paul was. So in your bulletins, of course, in your announcements there is a sheet that outlines for you what a testimony might be comprised of. And so if I call you this week, you'll already be ready. You can say, Pastor Tony, I've been working on this since last Sunday. I'm ready to go for 3 minutes and give my testimony about my life before I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, what God used to draw me to Him. Obviously, He used the Holy Spirit, but did He use a certain place or a person to bring me to that moment where I called out to Him and asked Him to forgive my sins, and He brought me salvation and new life? And then the last part that's always changing is, what's God doing in your life now? Maybe as recent as this week, this year. So that is the dynamic portion of your testimony. The first two parts don't change a lot. They shouldn't. You know where and when it was that you came to Christ and what your life was like before knowing Him as your Savior. But that last part is ever-changing and dynamic. I bet God did a new work in your life in 2020, Cheryl. Is that correct? Yes, He did. In all of our lives. Kind of ironic. And we thought 2020, we're going to see clearly. You know, it's going to be every camp, summer camp was doing 2020. But man, did we think that the Lord was going to remove those things that were comfortable to us and really bring us to walk by faith more? That's really the 2020 vision that we're talking about. Well, we're going to be mostly in Acts chapter 23 this morning. So if you want to turn there, as I'm going to catch us up a little bit, and then I'm going to bring up our testimony person here in a moment. But just to review, to link it to what we're reading about today, you remember that the Apostle Paul had just delivered a financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. He had collected a financial gift from the churches throughout Macedonia and Asia Minor, the Gentile churches mostly, the non-Jewish churches, because he must have known that the church in Jerusalem, comprised mostly of Jewish Christians, were suffering. So according to 1 Corinthians 16, he's gathering a gift, and he says, make sure it's ready by the time I get there so we don't have to be awkward about it. So he brings the gift, and he also brings another gift to top the financial gift with, and that is the good tidings, the glad news that Jesus Christ is doing a wonderful ministry amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jews, most of us right here. And that is great news that causes them to rejoice and say, praise God. God is building His church comprised of Jews and also non-Jews or Gentiles. But right after the rejoicing is over, the elders come to Paul and they make a request of him. They say, Paul, there's rumors that are floating around that you've forsaken your Jewishness. You've turned your back on it. And you're teaching others to do the same. So in order to quell those rumors, Paul, we want you to take a vow. And last week I said it was probably a Nazarite vow, which involved no eating of meat, no drinking of wine, and not shaving, as I mentioned. That's, you probably thought I was doing that last week. But anyway, so they're asking him to make a concession. Now, remember this. Paul, of all people, knew what it meant to be saved by grace. That for it is by grace we're saved and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. Paul knew that. And Paul also knew that those things that he once thought were important to him, the popularity, the fame, the level of prestige as being a Pharisee, Paul says, you know, those things that once were gained to me, I accounted them lost for Jesus Christ. He says, this is in his letter to the Philippians, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And again, these were all things that were important to him. You know, his fame, his fortune, his title of being the Pharisee amongst Pharisees. And he says, I count those things as trash, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Here's the key, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So they ask Paul to do something, in a sense, that's going to make him appear to be self-righteous. Because everybody knew when these guys were taking a vow, the Nazarite vow. So Paul had been waiting for this moment for maybe 20 years to go before the Orthodox Jews and the Christian Jews and to show them that I've come to Jesus Christ. I'm not the same guy I was 20 years ago. Now I trust in the Jesus that you trust in. I once persecuted you. I once sent you to jail. I once was so happy to see you suffer. But now I have come to the same Jesus Christ that I once persecuted. Remember, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that way, Paul realized, wow, when I was persecuting Christians, I was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And so he's there. He's waiting for this moment. So he kind of weighs it out. Do I love the preaching of the gospel more than I hate the appearance of self-righteousness? Yes, I do. So Paul agrees to take the vow, and he does it. And you would think that everything would be hunky-dory, everything would be great at that point. But no, it's not. Because once the Jews see him, they don't even see him as the new Paul. They see him as the Paul who's turned his back on the Jews and their traditions, and they stir up the crowd, and there's a mob that breaks out, a riot breaks out, of course. And as we saw last week, it takes the soldiers saving Paul from the mob who's trying to pull him apart to bring him into a safe place. And as he's walking up to go to the, well, probably the barracks or the place where the soldiers were, Paul says, please, please stop. Don't take me in there. Would you just let me share something so important? And so he stops on the stairs on the way up, and that's when Paul gives his testimony. He shares his testimony. And you think that Paul might, at that moment, you know, give them a lecture on the superiority of grace over works. Or maybe he would lay out the evidence for Jesus being the one the prophets had spoken of through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But Paul doesn't do that. What does Paul do? He shares his testimony. He shares his personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's funny. Adriana can say, that's my kid, I think, right there. I recognize that cry. I got it going for the rescue mission. Thanks, Adriana. So Paul shares his true story, his encounter with Christ. And he does it. Now, last week I said 2 minutes or less. Maybe it was 3 minutes, like I said. Maybe it was three. But we're going to give Herb 3 to 5 minutes. And again, like I said, you know, Herb's a little older than Paul probably was at the time. So I'm giving him maybe even 6 minutes. But, you know, this morning he took 8 minutes. But my point was this, and I know he can do it. If Herb, 78 years young, can share his testimony in you know, 3 to 6 minutes, everybody can do that here, each one of us, especially those of you who are younger. I'm looking at you and you, the young ones here that only have 24 years, you know. So Herb's going to prove it right now. So let's pray for Herb as he shares his personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us a body of believers here, Lord. We're in the building. We're the church in the building. And one of our dear brothers is Herb Dackerman. And Lord Jesus, you saved him many years ago. And Lord, he has a story so similar to Paul. But Lord, the highlight of his testimony is that you reached down and you saved Herb Dackerman, Lord, from from an eternity without you, Lord. And God, we thank you that we're going to hear the story right now. So God, help him, Lord, now. Let him share those things that are so very important, Lord, in this testimony, that are vital to the testimony, Lord. Lord, we'll talk to him after church and he can fill in the gaps, but Lord, help him now. We thank you in advance for the gift of a testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Herb Dackerman, come on up. Herb.
And Herb, we're going to have you use the mic this time. You don't have to hold it. He was not happy about using the microphone this morning. We gave him extra 30 seconds just to get up here, just to let you know.
Okay, don't count this as time. I just want to make a little announcement on something. Don't say it yet. myself and a few others are part of the prayer group, Men's Prayer, on Saturday mornings. And one of the things about it is we don't get enough, and I know there's needs, comforting of people out there, you know. I see the Lipe family here this morning, Rachel and Anthony. He lost a brother. He went down to Mexico. We prayed for him. We needed to know that. Chris, while she went downstairs, here's comfort for a woman. Her grandchild was to be born, and it was stillborn. Needs that be prayed over. When I see Vicki Israel in the back there, just had a shoulder operation. She's healing. She went through an epidemic operation a couple months ago, and we were praying for that because she was going through some infection. These are the needs that a church has to have to grow. Pray for each other. We need the comment cards to learn to pray for one another. I mean, that's biblical. Pray for one another. And I find that this is, Uni picks it up from Lacey, our secretary, for us to pray over, and sometimes Uni get it off the net because I don't. She has to do it for me. But I look at this and I'm saying, well, there should be more, because especially during this pandemic time, there is more needs. It could be a job. It could be food. It could be a lot of things. And so I stand up here as an elder of the church telling you that we want to pray for one another. And so if there is a need, don't hesitate to let us know. Because I get embarrassed sometimes when I say to somebody, how you doing? Well, I had an operation and I didn't know. Should have let me know they went going to an operation or something happened. I lost my job. And this pandemic, this happened. I don't know these things unless I'm told. And I want to pray for it. And I'm going to talk about praying in my life. And there's a testimony. So before I get into that, how many servicemen do we have here? Veterans Day is this here Wednesday? And the most important one is Tuesday, the Marine Corps birthday. So pray for our servicemen because, you know, Jesus is still in control, but we still have the servicemen to protect us. And born and raised in Jersey, across the river from New York City. Grew up in a Lutheran church, went to church my whole life. I've never been without going to church, even on bases. And I learned to be a Sunday school teacher. I was an acolyte, just like the Catholic Church, because the Lutheran Church is an offspring of the Catholic Church. I lit the candles. I read the gospel. I read the epistle in church service as a teenager. My pastor wanted me to go to Wagner University, which is a Lutheran university, Staten Island, New York City. He wanted took me down to Philadelphia and showed me the seminary he wanted me to go to. I sat back about thinking about that and joined the Marine Corps instead. And as a Marine, you wonder, and I look back, my testimony is I look back on my life to see what God and Jesus did in it. Because I went to church. I believe there is a God. but I never accepted Jesus as my personal Savior until March 17, 1967, in the community church up in Crest, second row down, third seat in, or third row down, second seat in, I accepted Christ in a missionary convention. I finally realized that accepting Christ, and even though I've read Born Again, I finally realized it. And then I says, how can I do it? You know, when we do this here without fear on testimonies, my walk in life, I felt, always felt that was a good testimony. And I've been asked to be part of a lot of agencies here, planning committee, ARB, chamber, order board. People come up to me. I never asked to be on these boards, never besought to be voted in or anything. They come up and ask, we need you on the board. To me, I felt like God was leading me in a walk of life and that I should do this because these people wanted me on it. Then there was times when I really realized about prayer, my life of prayer. Uni called me to come to, she was at her sister's, and when I got there, her eyes was as yellow as this here man's jacket right there. That's how color her eyes were. She gets to the hospital, and by the time we got there, her whole body was yellow. Hepatitis. The doctor got me in the hallway when I, you know, and he says, Herb, says there's nothing we could do. She has to ride it out. Says the only thing you could do is pray. Now, I'm relying on God. In my testimony, what is God going to do? A couple years later, she's feeling ill. She gets examined, and the doctor says, we don't know. We're going to have to open her up to see what's wrong. And it was down here in the groin area. So they did a cut across the there, and the baby, the fetus, died in the fallopian tube. And gangrene has set in. They operated, and it says they don't know if it had spread and whether or not she would live. And this was a doctor that is not a Christian, because I knew the nurse that worked for him, says he's not a Christian. But that doctor says the only thing you can do is pray. So my testimony is, coming from a background of going to church, but never accepted Christ until 1967, and then see how God worked in my life since then. There was times when what's the finances? Yeah, there's times when you wonder about the finances and get a call, hey, Herb, can you help fix this? I'll pay you to do it. Finances taken care of, you know? Herb, we need you, since you become a Christian now, we need you to go down and wire this missionary compound in Colombia, South America, out in the jungle. I didn't have the finances. I don't know why people called me up. Within 2 weeks, God provided the finances through people having me do it. So in that period of time, I say, my testimony is, I believe my walk. God took me out of a church, knowing that I believed in him, but made me to know that Jesus died for my sins. And that's the life I live.
And they said it couldn't be done, but it was done just now. So thank you, Herb, for doing that. If you have something over here. Nice to be able to just walk around and bounce around, huh? Like a game show host here. Hey, the goal of a testimony is to glorify Jesus. It's not to glorify your past. And Herb did that so well. And it was different this service than it was last service. But yet he encapsulated it even tighter for this service. And if you want to know more about how Jesus carried Herb along step by step, talk to him after church. And He's a man who we know could write a book, as I mentioned. And he might write a book. But yet when you're in line with somebody at the grocery store, they don't have time to read a book about your life. But they have time to listen to you for 3, 4, 5 minutes. They'll do that. And man, once you do that, allow the Holy Spirit to take that person and just entrust that story that you shared with them and say, Lord, would you move in the hearts or the heart of that person who heard the testimony? Would you draw them to yourself? And that's what happens when we share our testimony. It draws people to question and wonder, why don't I, you know, I wouldn't have done that. I could never have done that. My life has not been like that. And they might come back to you again and they say, would you tell me more? Can you tell me more about Jesus, please? And man, now the door is open and you get to share from the gospel, the true story of how Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. So Herb did a great job. Thanks once again for sharing. All right. Hey, I'm glad that our reaction was different than the reaction that Paul had to the Jews. They tried to tear him apart. We didn't do that with you, Herb. You did a great job. But Paul shared his testimony. He shared the last part. And he mentioned the word Gentiles, that God had chosen him to bring the word to the Gentiles, the gospel. And at that point, well, all hell breaks loose in a sense. And this mob goes crazy again. They begin to shout. And again, they begin to literally tear Paul apart. And as I mentioned last week, we've seen this, of course, in the past year. When you have violence, looting, and chaos, you say, what is fueling that? What is fueling that? Satan fuels those things. And Jesus said it himself. He said, the devil comes to kill, violence, steal, obviously go into stores that you didn't pay for it, and you take it out of the store, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. So we've chosen life here. I can say most of us have chosen life here, I think. And man, it is the best choice over death. So at this point, wow, it's coming down. Cody John might need a little more mic there. At this point, the Roman centurion, who was standing by as Paul was sharing his testimony, and probably not understanding a word of it because Paul was speaking in Hebrew, he pulls Paul aside. And he figures, I'm going to find out what's going on with this guy. And the way they would find out the truth is they would put them through an examination, they called it. And an examination was a nice word for a whipping. They were going to take Paul, and they were going to begin to scourge him and whip him until he confessed the truth. Why are you here? What's the true story? They did the same thing to Jesus. But as we read in Isaiah, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so too was Jesus. He couldn't confess a crime. The idea was to whip them till they confessed the crime. But Jesus had nothing to confess. So he took the whole 39 lashes. Now Paul realizes, this Roman is taking me now to be whipped. And so what does Paul do? He switches from speaking in Hebrew to speaking in Greek. And it gets the Roman's attention. And Paul says, listen, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a Jew, yes, but I'm a Roman citizen. So all of a sudden, the centurion stops everything and brings Paul to a safe place. And he says, I'm going to allow you to speak before the rulers of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was, this is where we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 23. The Sanhedrin was comprised of more than half of Sadducees and a little less than half of Pharisees. So Sadducees and Pharisees gathered together, and they're the ruling class of the Jews. And as a result of Paul appealing to his Roman citizenship, again, they bring him to a safe place where he can address the 70-member group. And that's where we're going to pick it up, right there. Acts chapter 23, Paul before the Sanhedrin. And here we go. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And you say, why? What did Paul say wrong that he slapped him on the mouth? From what I can gather, Paul, when he said brothers and men, there were those who perceived that he was being disrespectful to the high priest. He was making all those that he was talking to common with him. as if they were just, he was speaking to his peers. And so it's as if we were at a trial, and instead of saying, "Your Honor, this is what happened," we would say, "You know, homie, this is what happened." You know, it would be disrespectful. You wouldn't do that to the judge. You would call him Your Honor. And so they strike Paul in the mouth because they think he's being disrespectful. But then verse 3 says this. Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, but yet you do, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" He says, you pride yourself on keeping the law, but yet what you're doing by having me struck on the mouth is against your law. That is not supposed to happen without a trial. And those who stood by him said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And by the way, Paul calling him a whitewashed tomb is the worst put down that you can give, because what he was saying to them is, you're like a grave. You're like a tomb. You look good on the outside, but inside is dead bones and rotting flesh. You stink on the inside, in other words. He's calling them, you hypocrites. You preach one thing, but you do another. You don't practice what you preach. It would be like me telling my kids, "Hey, you know what? You ought to not go smoke this or smoke that. And you ought to refrain from drinking." And then the second I get home from church, you know, I go buy a six-pack and light up a doobie. You know, that would be wrong for me to do that. So Paul is saying, you guys are hypocrites. You are just hypocrites. And so those who stood by said, "You are insulting the high priest." And Paul says, "You know what? I didn't know that this was the high priest." And some people think that because Paul says he didn't know, because Paul would have recognized him. Paul knew what the high priest dressed in. He was part of the Sanhedrin himself 20 years before. And so some people say this is evidence that Paul might have had a sight, a malady. He might have had a vision problem. As a matter of fact, there are many who would say that when Paul spoke of the thorn in his flesh, some think it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the Jews, but some would say it was his sight. And when Paul prayed 3 times, "Lord, remove this from me. Lord, remove this from me," the answer came, "Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And many think he was thinking about Paul's sight, that he had a bad vision problem. So going on, it says verse 5, "Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And again, Paul, he wrote to the Galatians, "Can you tell I've written this letter to you? Because look how large of a print I've written in." And so it seems like Paul had to write big letters to know what he was writing. Verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." And again, even though they were part of the Sanhedrin, these 70 members, there were big differences between the Sadducees and Pharisees. I'm not going to go into it in too much detail, but the Sadducees rejected a belief in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees denied completely the afterlife. And they denied the idea of a spiritual world, of angels and demons and all these things. But the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and in the afterlife and in angels and in the spirits and demons and all these things. So they had a lot of things that, kind of like Republicans and Democrats, that they disagreed upon, but yet they still came into this one group called the Sanhedrin, kind of like our House of Representatives. Even though it's divided, we're coming together. We're going to do that. Now, the sad thing about it is that the Sadducees, socially, I should say, were more aristocratic. They were the elitists. They were the wealthy ones. The Sadducees, were friendlier with Rome. That's why this is important. The Sadducees embraced the protection of Rome, whereas the Pharisees, they saw it as a shame that Rome had to protect them. So Paul's amongst them, and he puts out this plea. He says, "I'm here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And all of a sudden, again, a riot breaks out. and things get a little crazy. And it says, verse 10, it says, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, learning or fearing that Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So this is a very low moment for Paul. He had hoped that it was going to be just the storybook last chapter of the book where he shares the gospel with the Orthodox Jews and they come to believe. He shares the gospel with the Christian Jews and they say, wow, Paul, you've changed so drastically. But it didn't go that way. It didn't go that way. And then Paul is brought into the prison. They bring him down into the barracks. But the following night, verse 11, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome. Oh, how important it is to hear the Lord's voice when we go through a dark and depressing time. And all of us have gone through that. Maybe even this year has been your worst year ever. You say, 2020, man, I can't wait till it's over. But it's at those moments when we're starting to doubt and we begin to seek after other things to fulfill us that the Lord comes to us in some way and says, hey, Jessica, do not fear. Do not be afraid, for you must testify of me in Julian. And you say, oh, Lord, I needed that so badly. I was at my darkest moment. I needed you to do that. In my own life, I think of an example, 1989. It was November of 1989, and I was in a very dark time of my life. I had come to Christ 7 years earlier. In 1982, I was born again. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. So I didn't doubt that. But yet, I had just come off a broken engagement after investing 5 years of my life in a woman. And the engagement was broken, but I was even more broken. For the things that I had done within those 5 years, I was ashamed of. I was ashamed and I was guilt-ridden for having put so much of myself and compromised my walk with Christ in so many ways. And so it was maybe my darkest hour that I had come to. And I noticed that I was in one of my classes at Cal State Long Beach. It was my last semester. And I needed to pray with somebody. I needed somebody to pray for me. And so I looked around my class, and I hadn't really made friends with anybody that semester, especially after this broken engagement. But yet I looked and I saw this one guy had a Campus Crusade shirt. And Campus Crusade was a Christian organization that Herb would tell you was very strong on the campuses, on Cal State Long Beach. And I thought, that guy's got to be a Christian. I'm going to go up to him and ask him to pray for me. So I walked over there and I said, excuse me, but are you a Christian? And of course he said, yes, I am. Why? And so I began to lay out what had happened to me over the past month. And I said, I'm so lost. I'm so sad. Could you remember me when you pray? And he said, let's pray right now. And so right there in class, he prayed for me. And that was my first step towards restoration and renewal and a new direction in my life. All because this guy took a moment to encourage me. He could have said, you know what? I'll pray for you at my prayer group the next day. But he said, no, let's do that right now. That same guy became my college roommate. And in Seal Beach, we lived in a great apartment by the ocean. And man, he just built me back up step by step in the Lord. And 30 years later, we're still friends. Our families still talk to each other. And man, I had no idea at that lowest moment of my life that that was going to be the change, the turn in my life that would lead me to, again, restoration and to an awesome wife and to my beautiful children. But man, I didn't see any of that at that moment. I was in the darkness. But the Lord had a plan for me. And he spoke to me through my friend, Dave Larson. And the Lord does that, doesn't he? In our darkest moments, he'll use something or somebody to say, no, don't throw in the towel. I'm not finished with you yet. I'm going to write the last chapter. You're not going to write the last chapter of your story. So it goes on from there. And so when it was day, the Lord had just spoken to Paul, verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul. And you think people hate President Trump. And these people hated Paul so much, they wanted to kill him. They would not eat or drink for 40 days. So it says, and by the way, I'm not one of those people. Whoever my president is, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to honor them. I'm not going to treat them in any disrespectful way. I thank God that we live in a country that still can vote and that we can still praise the Lord. No, there's no soldiers coming through the door right now to arrest us. Praise the Lord, and that's a great thing. So we're, as Paul said, we're going to honor and respect those who are in authority over us. Whether that was your guy or not, it doesn't matter. That's what we're called to do. So, now, there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. Conspiracy. Verse 14. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, you, therefore, do us a favor, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought, Paul, down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries of him. But we are going to kill him before he comes." So what they're saying is, you know, take him two blocks down to Mom's Pies. But by the time he gets to, let's say, what's between here and Mom's Pies? Cider Mill, thank you, yes. By the time he gets to the cider mill, we're going to jump on him and we're going to kill him. He'll never make it. So it says, verse 16, "But when Paul's sister's son," in other words, Paul's nephew, verse 16, "heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man," Paul's nephew, "to the commander, for he has something to tell us.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you.'" That's hard to follow. "He has something to say to you." Verse 19, "Then the commander took him," Paul's nephew, "by the hand and went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' Verse 20, "And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul, my uncle, down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not listen to them. Don't yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.'" Verse 22, "So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called for two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts or horses to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Not Felix the cat, but Felix the governor. This is interesting and amazing to me. God uses Paul's nephew to reveal the plans of the Jewish religious zealots to kill Paul, and then God uses this Roman war machine, 200 men, or 400 soldiers and 70 horsemen, so 470 of the meanest, biggest, baddest soldiers on the face of the earth to protect Paul, to get him to where God said he was going to go. So again, God uses our family of relationships and he uses the political system to do his bidding. These people are just chess pieces for God to move. And it opens the door for Paul to get to the highest official in Rome. And as Jesus said, "You're going to testify of me, Paul, to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel." And it's going on right before our eyes, right here. Now, this is the point. God oftentimes uses the natural or things that are in place in our lives to work the supernatural, to lead us on step by step. So, for example, if I get sick, Tony Massa, and I do get sick, if I get sick because I've been working nonstop for 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years, and I ignore my wife and my kids, and I get sick, I'm going to be forced to slow down or to stop. Would you agree that's probably what's going to happen to me? And when I stop or slow down, I will abandon my unsustainable and selfish schedule. And when I abandon my unsustainable and selfish schedule in my weakened state, I'm sick, remember, I begin to pray more. I begin to pray more. And as I begin to pray more, I begin to think more clearly. And as I begin to think more clearly, I remember that my wife and my kids are the biggest ministry the Lord's given me, even above this pastorship. This is number one and number twos right here. And suddenly I want to spend more time with them as I remember these things, because now I'm sick and in bed. I think, what have I done? I've forsaken my wife and my kids. And when I spend more time with them, my wife comes up to me and says, you know, I've been praying for you, that you would slow down and that you would spend more time with us. And I say to her, so you're the reason that I got sick then? Is that, that's the reason? That's what I don't say that. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That God is using sickness to work his purposes in my life to show me that this is your most important ministry. Now, in the same way, I bet every one of us could say that God's using a sickness at one time or another to slow us down and to help us remember what things are important in our Christian lives. And sometimes God uses medical professionals to work healings and miracles. And again, like I'm telling you, God uses the natural or things that are in place to work the supernatural. Pastor J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite guys, he once wrote about a group of well-meaning folks, very sincere, very pious, proper, who used to tell him that he should not go to a doctor for his cancer or other illnesses, but that he should trust the Lord to heal him. It would be like Paul's nephew coming up to him and saying, here's what's going to happen. And Paul saying, hey, thanks. Let me think, what's a good Jewish name? Thanks, Ben, but you know what? I'm just going to trust the Lord, but thanks for telling me this. So people come up to him and say, you should trust the Lord and not go to the doctors. And this is what Pastor J. Vernon McGee would say. He says, well, I certainly do trust the Lord. I have turned my case over to the great physician, and I believe he has provided good doctors for me. And that's what God does oftentimes. He answers our prayer for healing by giving us good doctors sometimes. Now, sometimes he'll heal us right on the spot. I don't doubt that he can do that. But other times, he'll allow us to go through a process of restoration. And that might involve doctors and medicines and medications. And that's okay. Don't let anybody ever tell you, you know what, Reagan, that taking that medicine shows a lack of faith in you. If somebody tells you that, tell them, you're wrong. My Bible doesn't teach me that. It doesn't teach me that. Your faith is not contingent upon you taking a certain medicine or not taking a medicine. Because some of the greatest saints of old, whether it was Paul or Job or Ruth or Esther, let me tell you, they had moments of despair. They had moments of fear. And if there was medications at that time, they might have taken them. Who knows? But the point is this. You're no less a Christian because you have a prescribed medication that you have to take. God uses those things sometimes. We pray God would restore our health. And that God would, that's my signal now, telling me I have 5 minutes like Herb. But there are times he does say, like Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, Tony. So you have to live with it. You got to live with it. But your eyes are going to be on me instead of on your health. And here in our text today, we see God using even the political system. And this is important for us to grasp right now. God uses the political system that was in place to do his bidding. He used the political system of Rome to set Paul on a course to eventually, like I said, appeal his case to the highest officials. And it was just as Jesus had told him would happen. But God used these Romans, these guys who were, again, violent people, to bring Paul to a place where he could preach the message of peace. And God does that sometimes. And to those of you who are concerned about the future of our religious freedom here in America, don't ever forget the words of Jesus, because his word is the last word. And when he was speaking to Peter and the disciples, he said, Peter, you're a stone, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Peter, you're a living stone. You're going to be part of my church, but the church is going to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so when you start to get concerned, remember, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church growing until the moment the church gets taken out. And I hope that's soon. I hope Jesus comes back for us. I really do. Who doesn't? All of us want this thing to be over. But if he doesn't, we've got to hold on to him. We've got to put our faith in Jesus, not in a political system, not in a girlfriend or a boyfriend, not in a baseball team. It's got to be in Jesus Christ, the rock of our foundation. That's Jesus. But oftentimes, God leads us one step at a time. And in this last one here, we see that God used a family member to point something out to Paul, to lead him out of harm's way, and to be a part of setting Paul free. And that's what happens sometimes. Our friends or family might be the very person that God's using to point maybe a sin out to us, something that we're involved in that is not godly, or maybe to show us that the person that we're with is holding us back from taking a step of faith out on our own. Or maybe even God's going to use a family member to show us that there's freedom in Christ Jesus, and you forgot that. And sometimes that's the hardest one to grasp. Thanksgiving's coming, and you're going to be around a lot of family and friends. And if one of those family or friends says to you, hey, Rachel, I noticed that, you know, you're a little short-tempered with me. Now, this is not true. Rachel's very long-suffering with me. But if one of her cousins said, man, you know, you seem like you lost a little bit of your joy in life. What's going on? Hey, instead of backlashing at that person, let's take it as a word from the Lord and say, you know what? Wow. You know, and by the way, I'm speaking about myself here in a lot of ways. When I become short-tempered, it's because usually I'm not spending as much time with the Lord in prayer and in reading of the Bible. And I do get that way. And when my family member closest to me, my wife, points that out to me, it's hard to take at first. It is. It's like, oh, gosh, that hurts. But God uses that. God uses it. And you've got to either receive it and say, okay, Lord, please work a change in me, or you're going to reject it and say, you're telling me that? You who got mad at me yesterday because, you know, whatever. That's not the way to react. We've got to receive these things from our closest family members sometimes, because God uses our family to work his plan in our lives. God bless our family that's willing to do that. So in conclusion, as the writer of Hebrews, might have been Paul, we don't know, but the way he encouraged them is the way I want to encourage you. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3. He says, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Get rid of the weight of sin, whatever that sin is, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, not Donald Trump, not Joseph Biden, not Gavin Newsom, not Mark Zuckerman, I don't know. None of those guys, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, he ends with this. Don't give in. Don't throw the towel in. I'm paraphrasing verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Because you have not yet resisted to blood. Jesus gave it all for us. Again, it was a red wave of his blood washing over my sin. So how much are we willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? We don't know what's on the horizon. This could be a real testing time for the church. But Paul was willing to suffer imprisonment, whippings, embarrassment, imprisonment. What are we willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, for our family members going forth? I want you to think about that as November unfolds and December, and there's opportunities that come up for us to share the gospel. Man, are we going to be ready to do that? Are we going to be willing to do that? Are we going to be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of somebody else? And as we read in our men's Bible study last week, somebody was inconvenienced to share the gospel with us. Somebody changed their schedule to go up to me and say, hey, Jesus Christ can set you free. He's the Savior of the world, and he wants to set you free too. I'm so glad that Carlo Kaneko did that to me in 1980. He didn't have to do that. He did. And each one of us, I'm sure, could share. I'm so glad my mom and dad weren't too busy to share Christ with me. I'm so glad my Uncle Joe wasn't too busy to share Christ with me. oh God, help me to not be too busy to share Christ with my sister or my brother, or my neighbor, whatever it is. Let's be willing to cross the street for the sake of the gospel. And let's end with that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, once again, for giving us this reminder, Lord, that you use everything, Lord. Nothing is wasted in our lives, God. As you're taking us step by step. And Lord, we're so glad that you are the good shepherd, that you lead us under the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, you bring us to the still waters and you restore our souls. And God, I'm praying that if there's anybody here right now that is, oh, they're hurting, Lord. They're in a dark place like Paul. And they're wondering what's going to happen, God. Would you send them your Holy Spirit and give them times of refreshing? And Lord, if you want to use one of their family members or losing a job or getting a job or whatever it is, Lord, use it, God, for the sake of our relationship with you, Jesus. Nothing is more important than that. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's listening now that is lost, they've never come to know you as their Savior, I'm praying that this is their moment, Lord. This is the biggest step in their lives. And the step comes in the form of a prayer. It's one step away from their sin and one step to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if they're willing to step away from that life of sin and slavery, God, that they would just turn right now, turn their hearts to you and pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh Jesus, please forgive me. I've sinned. I know I have. And I need you to wash me clean, Lord. Just put a red wave over me of your blood, over my dark sin, and make me white as snow. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago was for me today, right now. And I want to receive the gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me a gift. I just want to say, I'll take it. I receive it, Lord. Thank you. And now, Lord, would you assure me that from now on my life is going to be directed by you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, Lord, for many years, God, would you renew a zeal in us, God? Let us not grow cold or too busy for others, but help us, Lord, to step out of our way this week to share the gospel with a neighbor or a friend or a family member, whatever it is, Lord. God, help us to take the time to do that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, well, let's stand and sing this last song together as it reminds us of how good our God is. And also, if you are somebody who might have prayed a prayer like that, man, even while the song's playing, let's pray together. Come on down. Let's pray. Or if you need prayer for something that has just been holding on to you, then don't leave this place without giving it to Jesus right now. It doesn't have to be praying with me. It could be praying with somebody next to you that's a Christian, just like Dave Larson did with me. Anybody here can pray for somebody else. So I encourage you to do that. Let's do that.
Actually, Cody, it's House of God Forever, last song. Thanks.
God is my shepherd. I won't be wanting. I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green with quiet streams. Even though I walk through the valley of death and dying, I will not fear, for you are with me, and you are with me. Your shepherd's staff, it comforts me. You are my feast in the presence of enemies. Surely goodness will follow me, will follow me in the house of God forever. In the house of God forever. In the house of God forever.
May God bless you this week as you go forth from here, be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And before you get your kids, get yourself a cup of coffee or cocoa, because once the sharks come up, it's hard to get that. So take a few minutes first, get your cocoa, and parents too, limit your kids to one cup of cocoa or coffee, because we find that it's going quick when the kids get a hold of it. So put the reins on them, pull back the reins a little bit, one pack of cookies, one cup of cocoa, and then go crazy after that. But thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.